Let's see. Mallory, how are you at reading?
How,
okay, well, I have one more question. How are you at writing?
Well, no one can read my writing.
Okay, final question.
Genius.
It's the velocity of an unladen swallow.
Final, yeah, that's good. The final question, how are you at with arithmetic? Okay, good, you're the perfect person. Come on up. And so what I had her doing is as she got closer to the end of a paragraph, she would sort of, that's when she would start, yeah, like if she started here, she would already have her finger there, so I would know that
okay.
It's coming quick.
Do you want me to read the paragraph in front, or you want me to just start right at the top?
Yeah, read the one in front.
Okay.
So tell everybody where we're at.
We're on the last paragraph at the bottom of page 20, and that's a review from last week. One tool which God uses is troubles and trials. The scripture states in 2 Corinthians 4:15 that all things are for your sakes. Once again, we see those two words, all things. Then in verse 16, we read, for which cause we faint not. The world is not such a complex place when seen from God's point of view. The world and all its trials are instruments of God. We must react to them according to the sure knowledge that they are just instruments. We must know that both blessings and adversities are of God. It is easy to believe that blessings are of God, but more difficult for us to believe is that adversity is also of God. When we do not understand this, verse 15, in trials that come our way, we usually faint, verse 16. But when we know that all things are for our sake, then we will not faint.
Okay.
You want me to?
Read on.
Our workers, affliction. We will not likely find it spelled out any more clearly than in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This scripture states positively that affliction works for us. God not only uses blessings, but he also uses afflictions. He uses all things to accomplish his purpose. He can have mercy on Moses and be glorified, or he can harden Pharaoh and be glorified. Romans 9, 17 and 18. He can use King David to rule in peace, or he can send Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, Jeremiah 27, 6, to bring about his purpose. We think that because our circumstances are pleasant, it is of God, and if our circumstances are unpleasant, it is not of God. This does not mean that all things are good. Some things are evil, but God can use them to reach his ultimate ends. Satan had evil intentions toward Job, but God used him. Even Satan becomes an instrument in the hand of God.
All right, well, let's think about that. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were deceived by the devil, and that began what we call the fall, where all that came out of Adam and Eve had the same nature that they received when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when they went against what God said. So God showed up, and then he began to talk to all three of them. I mean, I've always pictured God coming, and then they're all standing three in a row, and it's like, what have you done? but everything could have ended right there. God could have just destroyed Satan instantly, right? So, I mean, you know, you hear a similar thing only with less problems is that why did Noah allow, you know, mosquitoes on the ark? You know, if he had have not allowed mosquitoes on the ark, we wouldn't have had any more because there was by twos. Well, more serious than that is, well, why did he allow Satan to continue? Well, first of all, he gave us free will, and we have a choice, and we can choose to set our lives or to set our tongues or to set our relationships or whatever. We can choose to do all of that with that. And God didn't destroy Satan. And, you know, when he wraps it up, that's another story. But you know, he's not trying to coerce us or force us to love him, to want to, you know, live for him, to want to be with him in spirit and in truth. He never forces that. That's something that that has to come from the inside of us. And thinking about that is the sort of the theme that we've been talking about for the gathering, which would be, you know, to write some love letters to Jesus. And, you know, that would be a heart thing. That would not just be an exercise. You know. And what's in different people's hearts is different. Different angles of, you know, maybe if you just use the term Thanksgiving, different reasons to be thankful. You know, if you had somebody that you were in love with or you loved, they might give you different reasons to just really love them. You know what I mean? I just love what you do, or I love how you da 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 da. It is funny to me that some of the simplest things can mean so much to another human being, you know. You know, I mean, really, it really is true, you know. I love how you do your hair, or I love, you know what I mean. There's all kind of things, and you just, it just moves you. Well, I mean, if that's true in the earth, then we have to look within. We don't have to, but we look within to find what those love letters are supposed to mean, to be, to say, to communicate to him, or as it were, we're talking about other people, to communicate love and care and gratitude. All of those spring from the heart, not just from the brain. That's why it's good that we still have time left to meditate, to consider. And I think that if we start considering, we'll start seeing even things even now that touch us, that are precious to us about Jesus and about the Father and about the Holy Spirit. But so you see the love of God. And the way that we see that is we see it primarily by the cross. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We see in Jesus something that is not natural to mankind, and that is to be willing to suffer or to be willing to be hurt without hurting someone back. To be giving in a good, beautiful spirit. You know what I mean? Giving in a beautiful spirit. Something that another person who may have hurt us doesn't deserve. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. So when you take that back to what we were talking about in the garden, Adam and Eve, again, our measuring rod, and for good reason, but our measuring rod of love is Him giving Himself for people who've done nothing but turn their back on Him. But what about in the garden? I mean, again, He could have just destroyed, obliterated the devil. And He didn't. It would have ended a lot of pain for Him, as well as us. But we still love Him in the midst of the enemy being around. We still love the Lord in the midst of that. That's something higher, you know. And I know in many churches, you know, it's all about, well, let's destroy the devil and let's destroy the enemy. Let's destroy the people that don't think the way we do and that don't have the same political persuasion that we have and all of this kind of stuff. And yet, God still leaves them here too, doesn't He? He still leaves them here. So for what reason? For the reason of terrible agony, because we haven't let Jesus be formed in us. And so that's just agonizing that, you know, the mean people that do this and that. It's just agonizing what these certain group of political people are saying or whatever. Things that are hurtful to us because Jesus didn't get rid of the enemy. And yet, He left the enemy here and He allows that kind of stuff and more going on that He might find out what's really on the inside of us. It's easy to fake stuff in church, isn't it? I mean, one of my most vivid memories, most of you have heard this, but a long time ago when we were on Maple and Wells, and the front door of the church, I would stand there in the morning and greet everyone who came into church, shake their hand, hug their neck. And I remember on my way to church, and I pulled up at a light, and I looked over, and there was a family from our church that was there, husband and wife and kids, and they were headed to church, and they didn't notice me in my vehicle. They pulled up at the same light, and they started yelling at one another and talking to the kids, get out, sit down, shut up. I mean, it was just like, all this is, it was chaos. It was just incredibly out of control. Well, anyway, I got to church before they did. And then as I was standing at the door greeting, they come walking up. And I said, well, how are y'all doing this morning? Said, oh, just wonderful, Pastor. We're everything's just great. You know, and we all hugged and everything, and the family just asked, well, your family just looks beautiful. And said, yeah, this is, you know, God's blessed us, you know. And I'm going, oh, brother, you know. But, you know, it's my point is, it's easy to fake it in church. But when the enemy comes in, or when the enemy allows something to happen that we don't like, then we do not see it as what these scriptures just said. And that is that they are our workers. The afflictions are our workers. And I mean, and I understand the reaction. I understand that, because when I first read it and thought, well, they ain't my workers, they're my enemies, you know. But the more I entered in, the more I realized that all of the junk that they can throw at me is either showing me is a measuring rod within myself how much more I need Jesus, or that I do have Jesus in certain areas. You know, it's good, because if you didn't know, we would all think we're doing great. We need barometers. You know what I'm saying? We need barometers. All right. So anyway, that's that. One paragraph and an hour sermon. Mallory?
Our affliction works for us. If we look at our affliction, it is easy to become discouraged and bewildered. If we get caught up in our own comfort, confusion can be the only result when affliction comes. In the situations in verse 17, the victory is not external deliverance, but the ability to look beyond temporal circumstances to the eternal purpose of God in Christ. The next verse says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I think that's supposed to be 4:18. I think it's supposed to be 4:18. When we understand that the eternal purpose and plan of God is to conform us to the image of Christ, we also know that our Father will use any means possible to bring about this plan. When looking at his eternal plan, we have no reason to faint. Our outward man is surely affected by these trials, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 16. If we take our eyes off the eternal and place them on our temporal affliction, we will soon faint. We have to realize that all things are for our sakes. Verse 15. He will use it all, good, bad, or indifferent.
Comments, anybody? It's interesting that it's using language in relationship to outward man and inward man. What it had been saying up to this point was talking like you're just you, and this light affliction works for you. But then it starts talking about, well, you have an outward man and an inward man. And with that, he starts talking about things seen and things not seen. And that is meant to bring us, to move us more and more into his realm. For the things which are seen are temporal. Meaning, when you stand before God, they're not going to mean anything because they're temporal. They're not eternal things. But the things that are not seen, this work in the inward man, instead of us living by the outward man that wants to control everything and wants to have its way and all of that. And that's human nature. You know, we have no clue that the more that we feed the outward man, not Christ in us, but us in our soul, in our mind, in our will, in our emotions, in our senses, the more that we feed that, or the enemy, The more you feed the enemy, the bigger he gets on the inside of you. Yeah. And we go, well, I don't know why. I mean, I'm praying. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I've been praying. Well, it's not just about praying. It's about lining up with the life that God put on the inside of you. And his name is Jesus. And he's worth it all. And he's not temporal. He's eternal. And his life will last forever. And his life he put in us so that we don't have to be drugged down by the externals that are just pieces of wood and pieces of metal and pieces of, you know, whatever. It's that, you know, that shouldn't be such a big deal to us. But it'll be a big deal to us if self, pro-self, is wanting its way. Or it'll be a big deal if the enemy has got ground that just says, do this my way. Or get back at them. Or hurt them. Or hate them. You're feeding the beast. You're feeding the beast. And if a person doesn't really realize that, then they will, with all sincerity, be coming down to altars to pray and say, oh God, get rid of this. I hate it. It's ugly. But you can't, you know what I mean? It's like, like a dog or a cat or something, if it shows up at your doorstep and you can tell that it hadn't been taken care of, hadn't been fed for a while. If you feed it for a couple of times, you'll have a dog or a cat. You know? And, guess what? If you have a beast and you keep feeding it, it doesn't tell you that prayer is going to chase away what you're feeding. It is to grow up in him, talking about Jesus, to grow up in him in all things, who is the head. We're not the head, but when we are forcing or pushing our way, then we're the head and we're circumventing the word of God. Oh no, I believe in the word of God. Well, yeah, you believe in circumventing it, at least on that front. You know, I believe in it because it's there and I'm going to circumvent it. So I don't have to, you know, the scripture that says this, you reap what you sow. Now, how many of us believe that scripture? Raise your hand. Amen. Mike, come on, get your hand up, buddy. Thank you. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Okay. An example I've used for years is that if you sow wheat seed, what's going to come up? Wheat. If you sow apple seed, what's going to come up? If you sow poison ivy, what's going to come up? It's all dependent on what you're sowing, putting into your ground, your dirt, because that's your body, that's your outward man. And, you know, disliking that. I mean, if you imagine, okay, so just imagine feeding the beast in you on a regular basis until it just grows and grows and grows. Well, pretty soon now he's coming after you. He was valuable. It was valuable to have a beast that could, you know, take somebody else's head off. But now he's so big, he's now taking your head off. And he's now separating you from your head, which is Christ, and he's being the head. And then right in the middle of all of that, I mean, I can just see within us a beast, and he's big and he's got all these teeth and he's just, you know, just angry and all this kind of stuff. And he's wrapped up in poison ivy. And the more he's, you know, wrestling around on the inside of us, he's rubbing all that poison ivy juice on you, in you. And you're going, I'm just miserable. I'm miserable. How do I fight this? What can I do? Well, first of all, you go to Jesus. And you say, I want you. I want your life. I want your way. I want your mind. I want your heart. I don't just want to be a Christian. Tell him that. Is that a good word? Tell him, Lord, I don't just want to be a Christian. I want it to be your life in me. You said Christ in me was my hope of glory. I want it to be Christ in me. Not I, but Christ. Paul said it that way. I no longer live. Christ lives within me. So we know that it's possible. And God happened to use that guy to write a whole bunch of the scriptures that kept saying the same thing from different angles. Beautiful, beautiful, simply beautiful. So there is an awakening, and I think a lot of you know this. I mean, there's an awakening that starts happening to, I really do need to get serious with the Lord, because it's a little bit like this. You've seen scales, right? If you put stuff on this side of those scales, well, it'll weigh this way. If you put stuff on this side, it'll weigh this way. It depends on how much you put on each side, you know? And if you're putting your flesh and your wants and your ways and your angers and your all this stuff on one side, and you're not blessing those that curse you, you're not turning the other cheek, you're not saying, Lord Jesus, I want to have you seen in me in ways that would prove that it's you in me. Because see, when you start turning the other cheek and all that kind of stuff and blessing those who have cursed you, if that really is coming from life within, then that's a proof that Christ is starting to live in you. So then you start feeding that.
Yes.
But sometimes there's a real battle because we fed the beast so much that, you know, it's like having a pit bulldog that's really mean and really angry. And then a little kitten. And the beast, the pit bulldog, is us, and the kitten is Jesus. And we want the kitten to say, get out in the name of Jesus, to the pit bulldog. Well, God's not going to work against your will. You say, well, I prayed that it would be gone. It's not enough to pray it. You have a will. Lord, my will is to be with you. My heart is to be with you, not just someday in the sweet by and by in eternity, because I want to go to heaven and I don't want to burn in hell forever. No, let's put it this way. That's not a proper prayer. Okay? It's not a proper prayer. The prayer would say, I want to be with you now. I want to be with you when I can't do what you ask. But I want to have some brokenness in me, even in that says, even to my, if it's just to myself, I'm sorry, Lord, but I want to be with you in those circumstances. This is how you know Christ is in you. This is how you prove Christ is in you. It's not by miracles. It's not by doing, you know, great things for God. Well, I've got this ministry and I'm doing all of this or whatever. And, you know, I do believe that you already know this and believe it, but isn't it okay to hear it again?
Yes.
You know, and if we really thought it was about great ministries and being famous and being popular and having everybody like us and all this kind of stuff, then we wouldn't be in this church. I certainly wouldn't. But I don't care what comes. I want to be with Jesus. And I'd like for people to be able to see that. You know? To see it and go, wow, that's really the Lord. That's not faking it. So anyway, our workers. We have workers. All right, Mallory, let's read on. Yeah.
I liked how it talks about where to look.
Yeah.
You know, that's it. If we look at our affliction and while we look not at things unseen, we're going to look somewhere. You know, to look at what's eternal. That verse is it. I mean, that's the anchor.
Amen, it is. Amen. It is where we look. Hallelujah. So, also, I want to invite anybody on Zoom, if you want to, if you got a comment, we would love to hear from you, Faf, or my good buddy Mike, or Dennis, or Jan, or Caitlin, or the dog, or Geraldine. All right, Deb has something.
Yeah, it's a little bit back from what you had before, but, you know, the enemy feels like he's pulling stuff on us and has, maybe against me or anyone at different times. But when your heart hears that he's a tool from the Lord, that means God is greater. And anything where you feel like he's taking advantage of you or someone else, God is greater, and that tool, God can use it for us to be able to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and that's the highest in the Lord's heart. And so if the enemy attacks you or someone else, or we can be encouraged, because not with the attack, but with the Lord's heart, and because the enemy didn't have the last say. Land laying his life down, himself or in.
Okay, Mallory, let's go ahead.
All right, next subheading, no license for sin. There are Christian people in the world today who have heard the teaching that all things are of God, 2 Corinthians 5:18, and that all things work together for good, Romans 8:28. They have then used this teaching as an excuse for sin. Severe chastening and training will come to those who misuse the fact that God uses our sins and mistakes. If we intentionally sin and say that it is of the Lord, then we can expect our Father to be very angry. Our wrongdoing will surely bring judgment to our doorstep. Grace is no license for sin, even when we know that God will forgive us or that he will use our mistakes and wrongdoings. All things are of God, but he might use them for his glory in a way that we may not realize. You may test a car for safety features by crashing it into a wall. The glory is that you were able to test the safety features, but the sad part is that the car was totally destroyed. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. Our sin does not bring glory to God. Rather, his use of all things brings him glory. If we sin and another Christian sees us and determines in his heart that he will not be a hypocrite as we are, but will seek the Lord even more than ever before, the chief glory is God's use of all things. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just, Romans 3:8. Notice the last part of that verse. Those who do evil that good may come have a just damnation. God is just in committing them to damnation, for theirs is a gross misuse and perversion of the teaching in the scriptures. We simply do not use our knowledge that all things work together for good and that all things are of God as a license to sin. The fact is that if we truly have spiritual knowledge, it will cause us to walk uprightly before the Lord instead of living in sin. Those who know this will walk in light and not in darkness, but those who take the pure knowledge of God and pervert it for their own means can only bring swift judgment upon themselves.
Do you have a comment, Mallory, on that?
Well, I guess I would comment that if you wrote this today, you probably would have written that a little differently.
Sure.
That would be my comment. I think that you would, you know, maybe bring a different angle of the Lamb into that a little bit more. But,
yeah. But I think it's important that people really understand that, mm-hmm. that it's not a free ticket like that.
We're not using the Lord's grace to justify ourselves and somehow dig our heels in and stand on the thing that we're supposed to be yielding on so that it can be Christ in us. We're not supposed to be using his care for us in that manner to let these things continue. So,
Sarah, you got something?
Well, I'm just thinking that, like, when you really are loving the Lord, it hurts you to be in that place.
Yeah.
It's not just because you can get away with it.
That's
or
right.
something. It's like, you just want.
Well, that's key because, you know, from the very beginning, before man was made, God said, and that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And, of course, the devil perverted that image in man. He took on his image, his ways, his thoughts. And so, the answer will always and forever be Christ. Not I, but Christ. But one of the values of the Holy Spirit, I mean, the greatest one, obviously, is that he is the one who reveals Christ in us and to us. Thank God. But one of the other values is that he convicts us of sin. I mean, you know, a lot of people can say, "Well, we're deeper life people, and we don't, you know, we don't need that part." But we do, and it is a gracious gift from the Holy Spirit that He does that. Yeah, Kelly.
Well, just also, I don't know if that's part of it to me, but when I read that part was, you know. It affects other people when you sin. I mean,
yeah, right.
Like if you really are being conformed to the image of Christ, then it's not that I can get away with this, or is it sin, or is God judging? It's what is this doing to God and others?
Yeah.
And it breaks your heart. You know, you're like, this is hurting people that I could actually be laying my life down for and showing them Jesus. And now my testimony is, it's not even my testimony, it's hurting them. And I think love is a greater motivation than, you know, that's what the sin is. And that's a separation from the image of Christ. It's sin is that separate, you know, we've taught a separation. Sin is a separation. Mm-hmm. And who wants to be separate from God in their attitudes? If you love him, you don't want to be separate. You want to have a different spirit working in you. And it breaks your heart. And you see how that beast bites on other people and hurts them, and then that hurts God. That's his sheep you're fighting on, and it just breaks your heart, you know, not because of sin, but because of what sin really is. What sin really is.
Amen. Amen. That kind of gives a little more here to troubles and trials, stumbling blocks or stepping stones. The troubles and trials, the way that we've presented it so far, the troubles and trials can be a stumbling block to us because the enemy or because whatever, or they can be stepping stones. But the troubles and trials that we cause can be stumbling blocks to others. Can be stumbling blocks to others. And, you know, I mean, the first commandment was what? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your soul, strength and might and mind and all of that. But Jesus said, and the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Or later changed, love them as I love you. Which was he died on the cross for us. that's what he's asking, you know. Well, that sure will take care of stumbling blocks, you know, for others I'm talking about. Any other comment? I just noted, I'll call on you on the side. I just noticed that on our screen back there on Zoom, we have a lamb and a dog. Okay, Mallory?
This kind of goes with what Kelly just said, and she kind of just said it, but just this finer point, and something that you said too. When you're going through these trials, and I'm speaking now of my own experience, going through the trials, I'm going maybe through the same trial a lot, like repeatedly. And at a certain point, and your reactions are the same or not changing, at a certain point, I just had to say to myself, how can I say I really love the Lord if I have a solid reaction to this circumstance every time it happens? I mean, I can say I love the Lord. I can sing a song, I love the Lord. But you have like that barometer and that the plumb line being loving God, you know. And I had to say, I had to question if I love God, because how can I say I love God, but then this is my reaction consistently. Right. And there's no tenderness, you know, or conviction. And I had to say, Lord, I don't know what I need from you here, but I know something's got to change, because I want to be able to love you. And then when he would start to work, I could start to catch myself, and that reaction isn't Christ. I'm with the Lord, and all of a sudden that began to be more successful, like my endeavors, because the love, that heart issue of really wanting to be with the Lord had been confronted first.
That's really beautiful, because it shows some steps, and it shows that really, I mean, we're all wanting to love the Lord and everything, but if the same things keep tripping us up, then the next baby step that you can take is, Lord, I want to love you. And this is showing me, is a barometer that I'm not where I want to be. You know what I'm saying? This is not where I want to be in my love for you.
That's right.
Well, that's a good step right there, because that's openness. And that's looking to him instead of yourself. So that's great. Good stuff. Yes.
Hey, Randy.
Yes, go ahead.
I was just thinking about the corridor. From what my memory was, there were three stages. First of all, you get into the corridor, which you probably don't want. And then when you realize you're in it, you cry out. And the Lord moves in you and strengthens you. But you have to move your will with your prayers for him to come into it, because we haven't got what's needed. And that's why he puts it in the corridor, so that we cry out for more of Christ. And then there's always the light of the glory at the end. But just when Mallory was talking, I was really seeing that you can get into the corridor and you're in a really tight spot and you can't move. You're just there. And you budge and you scrunch and you fight, and it's the beast within is making you even tighter. And then it's when the Holy Spirit comes, it's like the oil, you just slide on into glory. And it just gets easier and easier as you cry out. And there will be many corridors, whether it's the same repetitive one or one particular one. But I just think the oil of the Holy Spirit, and that's Christ in us, will grow and slide. I'm thinking of Paul saying three times he cried out, and I said, how come Paul couldn't pray God's will? Because, you know, if you pray, you'll get what you want. But once God answered him and he fought through in prayer, he said, oh, let's get the glory. And he just slid through. Like, yeah, let this thing buffet me. Anyway, amen. Thank you.
Amen, Geraldine. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah.
I was going to say, I think what's really cool about the verse when Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What it tells us is that the grace is so powerful that that it should actually break past our religious doing mindset. It should. Like otherwise he wouldn't have to say that, you know. So Paul, later when he says, when the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, I kind of come to realize that when I have sin, when I'm faced with sin, it's like the greatest opportunity to get with the Lord as the temptation is coming, or as the moment is coming, because that's where the Lord's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And then all of a sudden I'm cooperating with God's grace, but he's also dealing with the sin at the same time. And it's like he's having grace on my weakness, but he's not excusing the sin. It's like all at the same time. And
yeah, I mean, I remember that progression where early on in my walk, I was like, if I sinned, the last person I wanted to see was Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like, not right now, you know, go to church. It's okay, let's all just, and I'm going, I got to go to the bathroom. But, you know, because that buildup inside of us and everything. But I remember the Holy Spirit at a certain juncture just started saying, look, the first place you need to go is to Jesus. That's the first one. And that as you do, then you start seeing his grace more. Because, you know, it's like Adam and Eve. They went and hid themselves, right? They hid themselves from God. Okay. But in that case, even though this is a smaller example, you know, he covered them. He made coats and covered them, you know, and it was from animals. So it was like sacrifices. And he does that. He covers us. He loves us. But it's you know, kind of like Isaac saying, it's not, you know, we're not skipping through life merely doing whatever we want to and whatever. We've got a task. We've got a desire. We're going after Jesus. We want to live for Jesus. We're not just trying to graduate Bible school. We're not just trying to be somebody in a small church. We are after the Lord on ever increasing, ever higher levels. And I mean, I know I am, and I mean, I know I am. I know that I'm not always, but I am now on a feeding frenzy after the Lord. And I thank God that I got a wife, because, you know, but I want the Lord, and I don't want the Lord just for me. I want the Lord for you, for y'all, for all you guys out there on Zoom. We're in this together, but when I say that, it has to be us being in this together. Amen. Going after the Lord. Amen. You know, and wanting more of Jesus and less of us. And, you know, that attitude, that thing, that will, you know, you talk about bowling, that'll knock all those things out of the way. You know? So that's our heart. And you know, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. When he sees that desire bubbling up and boiling up in us, and it takes one another. You know, you hear something. I mean, I just heard what Isaac said, and listen to me now. You know, I mean, it's just, it causes the flame to go, you know. Somebody just lit my what's it called? The ignition thing, you know. What?
The igniter.
And I love that. I love that. I love that any one of us at just the right time could say something that would just make our hearts go, you know, just, yeah. You know, that's one of the things that, you know, I love about Sarah and Ezzy, you know. I mean, I do. I love preaching when they're here. Because I'll say something, they go, yeah! And I'm going, you know. And sadly, I mean, you know, sometimes I go, they go, yeah! And I go, what's wrong with me? but I want the Lord and you want the Lord, and we're not always all on at the same moment. That's okay. Amen? It's okay. And we'd have to be, that's okay with one another. Hallelujah. Well, it is time to quit. Mallory, I don't remember where you finished off, but do you have a pen or something? Maybe you can draw one of these. No, come on, you do it. These wonderful little stars. Thank you. Anybody want to pray, or I shall do so? Okay, Kelly. Why don't you come up here?
I missed my chance last week, and I determined that was not going to happen again. Hallelujah, Lord, we just love you so much. Our hearts just stand up and say, I love you. Lord, I just talked to Kim, and her heart is standing up and saying, I love you. Lord, we can be under it. We can be in it. We can be all full of it. And yet our spirit stands up and says, I love you. I exist for you because your son, your firstborn, your beloved son, he is in me. I am not special, but daggummit, he is so special to your heart. And I love him with you, Father. I love him with you, Holy Spirit. I love forgetting about myself and thinking about the Jesus that's in my brother and my sister. Lord, just help us all come into his image together. Let love for one another, let love for God just keep our hearts tender. Lord, what we wouldn't do for ourselves, we will do for you. We will do for each other, Lord. You, love gives us strength to go beyond our depression and our failures. Well, Lord, we want to have love in this body. We want it to be the body of Christ crucified, Lord. We want every trial to form up that lamb in us. He'd take form. He'd get rooted. He'd get grounded. He'd start coming out of us, Lord. We'd say, all glory to God. That was Jesus. I have experienced the beast that is me for so long, and it is coming forth Christ. Lord, we just believe for that. Lord, we believe in oneness in the season of the beast coming out and us saying, no, it is not okay. We're going to press in by love until it is a lamb that's coming forth like a lamb in the spring, Lord, like we sang in that, Randy sang in those worship songs. Lord, we are all about you. And we just like David, we put on our ephod and we stir up ourselves. We stir up ourselves, Lord. We just get rid of the poison, Lord, the things that clog us up, the poison ivy wrapped around the beast that's trying to drag us down to hell with it. We say, no, we're in Christ. We're taking our place, not just a doctrinal place, but with our heart, we are rising up to him.
Jesus.
We say, yes, Lord. We say yes for each other. When that one's down, we say yes for them. We don't push them further down. We say, yes, they are one with you, and our faith is added to them. And Lord, we just ask that you'd keep growing up inside of us together as head, all of us up into the head. And you get all the glory. You're the life. You're the fullness. We trust you. We love you. Our eyes, our hearts are towards you. Oh, be so blessed. We just want to make you the best dinner of Jesus. We want to feed you your son. We just pray this in his name. Amen.